Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide, daily, over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on popular fairy tales when we come back. You know, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question. It says, by what way is it that the light is parted? Or paraphrased, it says, by what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated? Now, can you imagine asking that question 4,000 years ago? It is, of course, today a simple one, and the student simply answers by saying, by passing it through the prism of the spectroscope. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago back in Job's day? And since it's manifestly impossible for anyone to frame a question that your mind knows nothing about, we're looking at a greater mind here than Job in this question and answer session. So when we heat a metal red hot, or if we heat any substance until it's incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. Now these rays of light, after passing through the spectroscope, divide themselves on a graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So when a ray of light reaches us from some star out in the far-flung galaxy, all we do is pass it through the spectroscope to see what the composition of that star is and the proportion of each of its ingredients. This division of the light rays is always constant. It doesn't vary in the least particular. And we can always rely upon its results. It's called spectroscopic analysis. It's an exact science. And that's the manner by which the light is apportioned or separated. And this places us in a quandary, because either Job knew this or else we're dealing with a supernatural wisdom being revealed here. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in Scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here in our Mosaic Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. That number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Now, once more, that's georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now while you're thinking about it before you forget. All right, we're talking about popular fairy tales. Last time we were talking about souls, the soul that sins, it shall die. Souls can die, we found out. Heaven is not the reward of the saved. Hell is not the condemnation of the wicked. And now we're up to the resurrection. Why would we want to have a resurrection? Why don't we just want to go to heaven to be with Jesus? Get the hell out of here. That's what most religious people believe. That's what they teach. It's what I heard when I was a little kid. Good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. You have an immortal soul. Nobody ever mentioned the word resurrection, although we did hear in Sunday school that there was a resurrection, just one. It's not for everybody. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus was resurrected. We heard that. But a resurrection for Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler, Joe Stalin, you and me, Joe Sixpack, President Lincoln, everybody else in the world. What about a resurrection for the billions and billions of Chinese that have lived from the Garden of Eden until today? You know, there's going to be a lot of those people, a lot of Indians, a lot of American Indians, a lot of Eastern Indians from India. Billions and billions of people have never heard the only word under heaven whereby men may be saved, the name Jesus Christ. You ever heard that in church? Well, I heard that a couple of times, and I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, all of the people of the world that have ever lived are condemned to hellfire because they never heard that only name. Or is that a misconstruction of the statement? Or is there a time frame? Is there something more to the story than we've been told? When we get into pleading, we find that sometimes instead of pleading, that's not pleading, but pleading, instead of pleading guilty, not guilty, we might want to plead non-assumpsit by way of confession and avoidance. That's one of seven pleas. But before we enter a plea, we might consider making a demur. And a demur comes in two forms, special and general. I bring that to your attention because in the Bible, a law book, we find that the basis of Anglo-Saxon administration comes from the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. We have 22 principles of that law enshrined in our federal constitution here in the United States. And many of you other people around the world have some of those laws enshrined in your constitutions and your public documents as well. So let's take a look now when we code plead out this thing called the resurrection, and let's see what the legal implications are. We're going to start here in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. I've mentioned this before. Three resurrections are mentioned here in the Scripture. Three of them are in Revelation chapter 20. It covers all three. Now, there aren't 6 or 16 or 60 resurrections. There's just three. And out of these three, one of them is called the better resurrection. Better. It's the first resurrection. There's something better about it than the second resurrection. There's something better about the second resurrection than the third resurrection. All of these resurrections occur at different times in history. There's a time element here. Not everything is going to be accomplished in the first 6,000 years or in the 1,000-year millennium. There's another period of time called the 100-year period or the Great White Throne Judgment. It's mentioned in two chapters of the Bible. In fact, if we code-plete it out, take a look at these basic chapters and then put the pieces together as we were instructed to do in Isaiah chapter 28. It tells us a whale of a story. It's a fantastic story. It's a phenomenal story. It's a story that none of us had ever heard before until we got it from the Bible. Because if there's one thing that religion is united upon, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. One guy was resurrected, but the resurrection's not for you, it's not for me, and it's not for anybody else. That is a popular fairy tale. Revelation 20 says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up." Let's pause here and let's think about this. A bottomless pit sounds like a black hole that even light cannot escape from. This is an angel that came down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I don't know if that's figurative or if it's real or physical. But this is a vision that John is seeing. He actually doesn't see this happen. He's having a vision. It's a vision for the future. It's a prophecy for the future. Satan is going to be bound up. He's going to be bound up by an angel. You and I could not bind Satan. This guy's a spirit being. Hell, we can't even see him. You can't touch him, taste him, feel him, hear him. This guy has to be dealt with on a different level or a different plane of physics than what we know of. Anyway, he shuts him up, and he puts a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. So Satan is going to be bound for this 1,000-year period, and then he's going to be loosed for a little season. He's going to be loosed for 100 years during the Great White Throne Judgment. He has been loose for 6,000 years. So Satan, then, is going to be bound up for just one period of time, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. That's called the millennium. When the Messiah returns at the second coming, Satan's going to be taken out of the picture for 1,000 years and locked up. Then he's going to be loosed for a small period of time, that's 100 years, so that he can deceive the nations once again. And boy, is he going to have a field day. He is going to succeed. He is going to have a great following at the end of this 100-year period. And he said, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, and neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, so here's your thrones. We've been talking about this. What's the reward of the saved? It's eternal life, rulership over the nations, and an inheritance in the earth. And here we see in Revelation 20, John says, "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." Many people have been martyred. Many people have been killed over the years. Now, I've made this statement before. I'm going to make it again. People who practice this law don't die until they're 70 years old. If you're practicing the Ten Commandments and the laws of God, you've got a promise. It says, "All of your days will be fulfilled. I'll give you 70 years, 70 and 10, 25,550 days. Here's our problem. We don't all practice the law, and as we break the law, we get penalties. And when those penalties come down, oftentimes death results. So when I go to a cemetery and I see a gravestone and I see a 12-year-old child, I say, oh, what did this 12-year-old child do for which God allowed that child to die before he was 70 years old? Anybody got an answer? You go back to the Ten Commandments. You go back to the statement that he makes when he says, "I will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Well, how does that fit with Ezekiel 18 that says, "The sins of the fathers shall not be visited upon the children"? Huh? How do you figure that? Now remember, the scripture is written line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. All right, let's run that one by you. What happens is that you and I, we want to go out and have a good time. So we go out and we break a law. Let's go down to Flo's whorehouse and pick up a dose of clap. We pass it on to our wives, who in turn pass it on to the fetus, and the fetus is born blind. The baby's born blind. That's the visitation of the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I got another example. The Gordons had the Needle Rock Ranch. My granddad went into debt. My granddad borrowed money against that farm, that ranch. 1935, he lost it. My dad was the firstborn. I'm a firstborn, and I have a firstborn. And we have been disinherited for four generations because of that. The sins of the fathers are visited upon the sons or the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. My granddad hated God. He never practiced any of this law. Nice guy. He was well liked. Smoked right-hand cigars, and everybody loved him. Now, that's life. That's the way life is. Now, Ezekiel comes along and says, hey, wait a minute. There's no inherited sin. We covered that last time. And the sins of the fathers are not visited upon the sons. How do you explain that? Huh? In light of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Huh? Contradiction. Somebody's going to write, see, contradiction in the Bible can't depend upon. Full of lies, half-truths. All right, now let's wake up and smell some coffee here. I go out and I break a law. It may affect my child, but my child is not punished because of my sin. It is true that when I went to Flo's and I picked up a dose of gonorrhea, spread it to my wife, it affected my child, but the child isn't paying for the sins of the father. The child is not suffering blindness because of my sin at Flo's Whorehouse. It's a result of my sin, not the cause of his punishment. Now, this thing of inherited sin, which is so popular among the pagans and been spread to all the Christians, is that, well, you've got this inherited sin, see, Adam sinned, and they passed it on to his children, and so on down the line. Poppycock. That's more popular fairy tale. And when my father went out and broke the law, that's his sin. He died at age 53, and he paid for his sin. I'm not paying it. Now, I happen to be 70. Now, I've lived my 70. I'm the first Gordon in four generations. Let's see, my granddad, then my dad, and then there's me. All right, I'm the fourth generation. All of us die in the Gordon family early because we eat a lot of bad food. And because of that bad food, we pay for our own sins. That pork that my granddad ate, that didn't affect me, but the pork I did, that I ate, it did affect me. For which we're all going to die. The wages of sin is death. It's not eternal life in another place. See, the church guys, they're out here telling you that, well, you see, the wages of sin really isn't death because you have an immortal soul. The wages of sin is eternal life but in purgatory, or eternal life but in hell. Oh, no, it doesn't. The wages of sin is death, for which there is no knowledge in the grave where you go. It's the termination and the cessation of life. All of your experiences that you're experiencing today terminate. Go right back to where you were before you were created, for which now we need a resurrection. Not heaven, a resurrection. Now, resurrection is where you don't exist and we're going to bring you back. This is better, this is trickier than your original creation because you are an original creation. There's nothing like you in the universe. Never has been in the past, isn't now, and is never going to be again in the future. And that's because you're not just made up of so much sinew and flesh and bone. You're made up of a unique memory machine. That's what your mind is. And it is recording all of these experiences that you're having. You ladies, when you go through childbirth, have a unique experience in childbirth. Men never have it. Never going to experience it. Never going to have that lodged in their memory chips. Their hard drives are always going to be missing that. The experiences that Columbus had are unique to him, and there's nobody else in the world that can be Columbus. There's nobody else in the world that can be George Gordon, and there's nobody else in the world that can be you. You, like a fingerprint, are totally unique. And that has to be preserved. Otherwise, all we're going to have is 30 million or 30 billion copies of a Ford Fairlane 500. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. Now, that's not God at work there. God makes things unique and different, makes them perfect. And he's reproducing himself, and he's got a plan. He's executing a plan. The plan takes 7,100 years to execute. 7,100. We've completed 6,000. We've got 1,000 years to go for the millennium and 100 years for the 100-year period, that great white throne judgment. There's a lot of history yet to be written, a lot of events yet to take place. And there's a resurrection right around the corner here called the first resurrection. And we're reading about it here in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. And it deals with rulership over the nations. You're going to get eternal life, rulership over the nations, and an inheritance in the earth. But in verse 5, he says, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. And this is the first resurrection. Identified number one, first resurrection. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. All right, let's take a look at Columbus. If he doesn't come up in the first resurrection, then he's going to remain in his grave for 1,000 years until he lives in that 100-year period, until he's resurrected. Columbus is going to be resurrected. Genghis Khan's coming up. Adolf Hitler and Joe Stalin, all of them. You and me and everybody else. The question that is significant for us, which resurrection are we coming up in? The first resurrection is the better one. We see that in Hebrews 11:35. Here in Revelation 20, verse 5, we see the first resurrection. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Would you like to reign with Christ 1,000 years? Would you like to have rulership over 10 cities? Rulership over 5 cities? Rulership over 1 city? Would you like to be the dog catcher of Poughkeepsie, New York? Here's your chance. First resurrection, coming up to a city near you, shortly. How shortly? Well, I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but my guess is that based upon where we're at in history, where we're at in Bible prophecy, it looks like 10, 20 years maybe. We're sitting on the throne of the collapse of civilization. We're sitting on the brink now of World War III. We need a battle of Armageddon. There's a lot of events that need to transpire. I'm watching with bated breath what's going to happen in Iran, North Korea, Afghanistan, Iraq, the Middle East as a whole, the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, and the implosion of the world's economy, all occurring at the same time. Now, when the Messiah returns, this is when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up his government here in Jerusalem. He's going to step down on the Mount of Olives. There's going to be some earthquakes. There's going to be big events. We're going to have 1,000 years where Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. Peace and prosperity. We're going to have 1,000 years of reigning and rulership. And then at the end of 1,000 years, Columbus and all of the dead that we just saw here in verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. When 1,000 years is up, the rest of the dead are going to be resurrected. That's the second resurrection pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And the last great day of the feast pictures that 100-year period. Every one of these festivals, the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, picture a part of the 7,100-year program. The reason that people don't understand it is because they practice Christmas, Easter, New Year's. They're not practicing the Passover and Feast of Tabernacles. If they were, then they'd understand what the plan is, because a good understanding of all they who do his commandments, conversely, a poor understanding of all they who do not his commandments. Verse 7, and the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed so he can tempt the people that have lived in the past, like Columbus. They're going to get tried and tested another time, 100 years. Write this down so you can read it for yourself. It's in Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, Ezekiel 37. Those two chapters contain that information. Now, with Revelation 20, we see another little piece to the puzzle, the first resurrection. Now, in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There it is. Third resurrection. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You got the first resurrection. You got the second resurrection. You got the second death. The second death occurs with that third resurrection. Read it for yourself. I didn't write it. I just code-plated it out for you and said, there it is. Revelation 21:8, but the fearing and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right, second death then comes to people who are abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, that's witchcraft, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. My preacher said, no, that's not true. The blood of Christ covers everybody. It's people that don't belong to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church that are going into hellfire, because they've got an immortal soul. And if they don't belong to the right church, right corporate entity, then they're going to go into the lake of fire as soon as they die. That's because their souls have eternal life. I mean, you can believe whatever you want. And on the one hand, we have an affidavit here called the Holy Scripture. And on the other hand, we have a lot of religious ideology out here that is not supported by the Scripture, which in reality doesn't make much sense, does it? Well, you know, if you stop and think about the numbers involved here, you've got a creator, creates the world, and puts all these people on it, and about 99.9% of these people end up in the lake of fire for all of eternity, being burned and tortured forever because of mistakes that they made over a period of about 100 years, max. That's for you people that live 100 years. My Uncle Carol only lived for 30, but boy, did he live. He burned the candle at both ends and in the middle, all at the same time. That's a guy that could drink a gallon of Gallo wine a day. Well, you talk about an alcoholic. I mean, my Uncle Carol was the king of alcoholics. Is my Uncle Carol coming up in the first resurrection? Let's see. He chased wild women. He was unbelievable, unbelieving. I don't know how fearful he was, but he was an abomination. He wasn't a murderer. I don't think he was a whoremonger. He did practice sorcery, and he was an idolater, and he was a liar. And it says here, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right, Uncle Carol, you've had it. Put your head between your knees and kiss her goodbye. Now, fortunately for my Uncle Carol, there is a chance for him, a second chance. He never had his first chance because he never had the Spirit of God. There was no way that he was ever going to understand and code plead out the Ten Commandments in the Scripture. Fortunately for Uncle Carol, now that he's lived his life and he's got a computer that's set for 30 years of experience, which ended in death, he will be able to come up in the second resurrection with an opportunity. Opportunity. Knocks twice. Hey, Uncle Carol, did you learn anything from that first round? Because now this is it for you. You're going to make it or break it right here. You got law here to practice. You've got holy days to do. You want to practice Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. You want to practice idolatry and witchcraft. Then it's the lake of fire for you. But fortunately for him, there is a second chance. And somebody's going to write me a letter and say, oh my God, this guy's preaching second chance. First of all, you're dead wrong. I'm not a preacher. I ain't preaching nothing. I'm a reporter and I'm reporting. I didn't write this. I'm just reporting. Fortunately for Columbus, there's a second chance. Columbus was a Catholic, and you, all of you Mormons know that Columbus is dead meat. He's going to hell. Fortunately, though, for Columbus, Mormon theology is not taking the place of the Scripture. Neither is Baptist theology or Catholic theology for that matter. The best thing about this is that theology and religion doesn't have anything to do here with the Scripture or with the law of God. God has a different agenda and a different plan, totally different. And it includes this thing called a resurrection. Columbus didn't have an immortal soul. He didn't go to heaven. He didn't go to purgatory. And he didn't go to hell. Neither did my Uncle Carol. As we just saw here. And that's just Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7, 14 and 15, and Revelation 21:8. Let's take a look here at another little section over here. Remember we talked about Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Eternal was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Eternal, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Ezekiel now is in a concentration camp. He's writing the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet, and he's getting these visions from God the Creator, and he's writing these down. He's writing down what God is revealing to him. He is a secretary. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This chapter 37 of Ezekiel is written by God Almighty himself, by the hand of Ezekiel. It has his name on it. So we read this book, and it says, and he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry, like my Aunt Bessie, or like the mummies that are brought out of Egypt. These are very dry bones. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Here comes your second chance. Hey, all you Christians out there, wake up here, smell some coffee. Here's your second chance. Can these dead bones live again? Can your Aunt Bessie and Uncle Buster live again? The answer is, yep, they can. And they're going to. Like it or not, they're going to. Then I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. Now, my Uncle Carol never had an opportunity to read the Scripture. I mean, I guess he could have if he put his mind to it, but he never read the Bible. He was not religious at all. He never had the opportunity to understand what this plan is all about, but he's going to get it. He lived once, and he died. He's going to live again. And when he lives again, unlike the Christians who's expecting that he's going to go to heaven in a spirit form, these people are going to be resurrected with bone and sinew upon them. My grandmother's going to live in the physical again. Now, the next time around, she's not going to have any babies because in this 100-year period, there is no more birth and no more death. For this 100-year period, there's going to be nobody dying. There will be no funerals to attend. Nobody's going to die for 100 years. Nobody's going to be born for 100 years. During the millennium, all of the humans that are on the planet are going to be marrying, giving in marriage, having birth, death, but not in the 100-year period. Why is that? Well, if you pay attention to the plan, it makes all the sense in the world. This 100-year period is going to be the opportunity for everybody that has ever lived on planet Earth to be resurrected in the physical flesh, have an opportunity to understand the Scripture that they have not had up until this moment in time. That's why I told the young man at the end of the table, I said, forget this. You don't need to go tell your mom and dad. They can't understand this. It isn't their time. We're all brought up in our time frame, and the Apostle Paul is the one that revealed it. Actually, God revealed it, but it was the Apostle Paul that wrote it. Every man in his own order. There's an order for all of this. Maybe the first resurrection is your order. Maybe it's the millennium is your order. Maybe it's the second resurrection. Maybe it's the lake of fire. We don't know. But everybody has that opportunity and will be given that opportunity at some point in his life. So if you've got a son or a daughter, you got a mother or father, and they're out there and you're just worried sick about them going to hell because they haven't heard the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, sit back and relax. Everything's under control. The Creator himself has a purpose and a plan for Uncle Buster and Aunt Bessie. I'm at the halfway point. Let me give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective, not state schools and all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. 67. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. So keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or the staff of this radio network or this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. ORG, or you can call us direct, 417-273-4967. All right, I'm talking about the resurrection here, popular fairy tales. The popular fairy tale that we've all been taught is heaven, hell, souls, and resurrection. The truth of the matter is, heaven isn't the reward of the saved, hell isn't the punishment of the condemned, souls don't have eternal life, and the resurrection over here comes in three parts, three resurrections, not one, not two, but there are three. Now, the Messiah is the firstborn of many brethren. And he actually had a little conversation with one of the Pharisees one day. He says, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this Pharisee said to him, well, what's going to happen? Am I going to be born out of my mother a second time? And the Messiah kind of patted him on his little pointed head, and he said, no, son, let me explain this to you. Now, the explanation in Scripture is written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's in code so that you can't understand it, and there's a good reason for that. If you understood it and didn't practice it, you'd be responsible for it. And if you're responsible for your actions, then the wages of sin is death. Best thing that can ever happen to most of the people on planet Earth is that they don't understand the Scripture, because if they did, they'd be responsible for it. That could put them into the lake of fire. Here's an example. I have read and reread these Scriptures over and over again. I understand heaven, hell, souls, and resurrection. I also understand clean and unclean meat. Let's suppose now somebody says, hey, Gordon, let's go down and have a ham sandwich, and while we're at it, we'll take a round at Flo's Whorehouse. Knowing the law on adultery and fornication and understanding clean and unclean meats, for me to do that is a crime. It's a sin. Eating pig is a sin for any and everybody. Going down to Flo's Whorehouse is a sin for any and everybody, but it's worse for me because I know better. And because I know better, in the judgment, God is going to say, hey, Gordon, come on over here. Let me ask you a couple questions about the ham sandwich you're eating out at Flo's Whorehouse. After you already knew that that was against the law, you went down, gave me the finger, and did it anyway. Now, what do you have to say about that? My dad explained it to me, so let's see if we can understand it this way. In my childhood, I would do something. My dad would call me in, and he would say, didn't you know better than that? And I'd say, no, Dad, I didn't know better. Well, let me explain it to you. So he'd explain it to me and say, now, don't you ever do that again. All right, now, there's your warning. Now, if I went out and did it the second time, my dad would say, now, you knew better than that. You don't have an excuse now because you knew better. Then he'd whip me. That's the punishment. Now, the punishment for knowing willful sin or crime is death. Death. And it's the second death. It's the lake of fire. It's appointed to all of us to die once, so I'm going to die once. I hope that's all I have to go through is one death. Because if I do this knowingly and willingly, then the second death overtakes me. that's where you get thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this guy, now he's a nice guy. Nice guy. But, you know, George Bush talks about kinder and gentler. Hey, this God ain't kinder and gentler. Now, he's told us once. If you can comprehend that, then don't do it twice. I had a guy come in here one time. His name is Dennis, and he said, you know, I was better off before I ever met you, Gordon. And I said, why do you say that, Dennis? And he said, well, because I was a bead-flipping Catholic doing my thing, living my life, and I wasn't responsible for my actions. Now I'm responsible. I said, yeah, that's right, Dennis, you are. But look at the opportunity you have. You can make the first resurrection. Maybe. Not guaranteed, you know, but maybe. You got a shot at it. Now, that's a whole lot better than the average Joe Sixpack Catholic. Joe Sixpack Catholic's a nice guy. He lives his life. He goes to Flows, you know, twice a month. He sends his child support off to his ex-wife. He's driving his truck. He's doing his thing. Everything's going along fine. He'll die, go into his hole in the ground. Fortunately for him, he can come up in the second resurrection. You don't need to worry about going to purgatory and going to hell because you haven't done everything just right. He never knew, he never understood the terms and conditions of the old covenant. Some of us do. I'm one of them. So when the judgment comes, one of the last things I'm going to say is, hey, boss, I didn't know. That isn't in my lexicon because I do know, and I do know better. For me to eat ham on rye is a crime. Now, most people out there, especially the average Joe Sixpack in China, he doesn't know that, doesn't care, hasn't heard that. And if he heard it, he wouldn't believe it, and he isn't going to practice it. And for you to run around here and try to explain this to people and make them responsible for their actions when they're not being called is a disservice to them, and it may actually be a disservice to you. Tuck it away in your heart. Now, over here, and we're talking about Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. And listen to this. In verse 6, he says, I'm going to lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you. This is a flesh and blood resurrection. This is not the resurrection to the kingdom. This is not that spiritual resurrection. There is a spiritual resurrection. That's the first resurrection. If you make that one, you're not coming up here in a physical body because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This resurrection is physical that we see in Ezekiel 37, 6. The resurrection that we see here in Revelation, this first resurrection, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7, that's spiritual. We're going to be resurrected as a spirit being. You got eternal life. Now, this guy here in Ezekiel 37, 6 does not have eternal life. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, the shaking of the bones came together, bone to his bones, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them from above, but there was no breath in them. So here's all these bodies. They've got flesh and bone on them, but they're dead. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Did you ever hear that story before? You ever heard? The whole house of Israel. It gets better than this. All you Chinese, all you Muslims out there, all of you people are going to be brought up in this resurrection. So if you're concerned about, you know, hey, listen, all these Muslims over here are going to go to hell because they're not Christians, you can forget that. All you Muslims out there, hey, we're all going to heaven and all those Christians are going to hell. You can forget that. It's good religion. I'm not here arguing with your religion. You're certainly entitled to that. It's just bad law, and it doesn't cover the scripture. Now, here's the God, the creator of the universe. He says, hey, listen, I'm going to open your graves, and I'm going to cause you to come up out of your graves. I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel. Hell, I've been born in the United States. My granddad never saw the land of Israel. He's going to. And you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. My granddad never had an inkling concerning God. He might have had some inner thoughts, but he sure as hell never told anybody about it. My granddad was a good old boy. I loved him dearly. And he's going to get his opportunity to meet God live and direct. He's going to come up out of his grave. He's an Israelite, and he's going to have his dry bones, the material. You know, his bones are probably going to be dissipated by that time, but he's going to have his physical body brought back. He's going to live for 100 years. How do I know that? Just read it. It's Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. He said, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal. Now, there's the prophecy. He says, I'm going to do that. Future tense. Ain't happened yet. He's going to do it. The whole house of Israel. So far in the scripture, there's only a handful of people that have been resurrected from the dead back to physical life. Lazarus, the little girl, the guy that fell out of the loft, the guy that he's the little kid that Ezekiel resurrected. There's four. And there might be one or two more. Yeah, there was the widow's son. That's five. There might be a couple more, but it's a rare event. It hasn't happened very often. We're talking about the whole house of Israel. They're talking about billions of people. And just in case you thought just the Israelites are coming up, hey, listen, all the Chinese, all the Indians, everybody that's ever lived on planet Earth coming up in this general resurrection. Now in Daniel 9:27, he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for a week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the destitute. Huh? All right, this is a prophecy from Daniel. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Hey, listen, these religious people that are running around the world telling you all these fairy tales over here are going to come to a point in time when they're going to cease. All of this religious deception is going to be shut down. Pat Robertson, Oral Robertson, all of these fakes and frauds out here are going to be put out of business. That's why the world is deceived today. You got all these religious guys running around out here eating, making their money, living the life of Riley. These people are eating the fat of the land, making hundreds of millions of dollars, teaching you what? Teaching you popular fairy tales like you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. There is no resurrection. And then they turn around and tell you you've got an immortal soul and you're going to live forever because you've already been alive forever. Well, okay, if that's what you want to believe, have at it. But there's coming a date and a time when that nonsense is going to cease. And the Creator himself is going to take all this religious trap, claptrap, and shut it down. Then, during this millennial period, you're going to have just one educational policy. We're just going to teach you this is the way it is and this is the way it happened. Evolution? Yeah, if you want to read the evolution book, I'm sure there's going to be some out there. But if you're going to run around here like Neil Tyson or Carl Sagan and spread this kind of crap as gospel, you can forget it because it's going to be shut down. These lying deceivers are going to be shut up. There's one thing that God says he hates, it's a liar. Now, there isn't any need to lie. It would be just as easy to open the scripture and teach the truth as it would be to teach these lies. But hey, listen, these fairy tales are popular because they're palpable. They're comfortable. It just makes us feel real good. And besides that, they come along with a second message and says, hey, listen, you don't have to practice the Ten Commandments. They're abolished and done away with and nailed to the cross. It's all right if you lie, you steal, you cheat, you murder, and you practice idolatry and witchcraft. The blood of Jesus will cover it all. They've got a point. It will cover it once, but what are you going to do the second time around? Do you people, honest to God, believe that you can break these laws, be forgiven, and then go out and just keep doing it over and over and over again? Isn't there any reason, logic, or common sense left? Now, there's another part of the story over here. Let's go over here to Matthew 27. I'll start at Matthew 12, where it says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, now it says whale's belly here, it's actually the great fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That whale's belly is a mistranslation. There's 172 of those mistranslations, by the way, in the King James, but it's not 17,000 now, it's just 172. We can underline those and we can identify those and we can correct them. Now notice he says he's going to be dead in 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he said, like Jonah. Now in Jonah 1:17, the Eternal prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He didn't say prepared a whale. He said he prepared a great fish. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried, this is Matthew 27:46, he says, cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. And straight away, one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Now in Matthew 28:1-6, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, because therefore you know, or I know, that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. The guy was risen. This is the Messiah. This is the resurrection. Now hang on a second. If we have immortal souls, then shouldn't Jesus, when he died, shouldn't his soul then have gone to heaven? What was this resurrection thing all about? Well, the resurrection thing is exactly what this whole thing is all about, and we saw that in Revelation 20. It's not going to heaven, it's being resurrected. That's the bottom line. You can also read about the same story, Mark 7:13, Mark 16, verses 1 through 6, Luke 23, verses 52 through 56, John 5:29, then John 11:9 through 9 and 10, John 19:14. Now notice this is the Passover. And when he was preparing for the Passover, about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, he said, "Behold your king." And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, because that Sabbath day was a high day. Jesus was killed on a Wednesday, which was the next day, Thursday, was the first day of unleavened bread. I know, you thought Jesus was killed on Friday, resurrected on Saturday. Excuse me, no, you thought he was resurrected on Sunday. Well, wait a minute. When did Jesus die? Died in the midst of the week. The midst of the week is Wednesday. Died on Wednesday. He was put in the ground before the Sabbath began at sundown on Thursday. He was in the ground Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He was resurrected just before sundown on Saturday afternoon. Sunday morning when they got there, he was risen, past tense. That's another popular fairy tale. Good Friday, Easter Sunday tradition. And get this. You can rest assured that Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson all know that. They've all heard it, and they've all read these very same scriptures. And they still teach these popular fairy tales because this is what you want to hear, isn't it? Isn't this what Christians want to hear? Muslims don't hear it because they don't have it available to them. So what are we going to do? Throw all the Muslims into the lake of fire and burn them for all of eternity in hellfire because they haven't heard this story? Come on, guys, let's wake up and smell the coffee. The creator of the universe has an agenda and he has a plan. And the plan includes everybody, everybody, but in his own time. Everybody in his own time, in his own order. All right, I'm about out of time again. I'm going to have to leave it right there. We'll take it up next time right here, talking about popular fairy tales in the scripture. Keep in mind that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective, not its 8 schools and all. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our webpage at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.